Please open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, our Apostle Peter has been speaking about suffering and suffering for doing good rather than suffering for doing evil. Then he changes track just a little bit, gives this exhortation to elders at the beginning of the fifth chapter, and then a number of other exhortations as he closes this epistle. So we are going to look at verses 1 to 4 of 1 Peter 5. This is God's word. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word of truth. We pray, Lord, that the scriptures may be opened unto us by thy Holy Spirit through the preaching of thy word, that it may provide nourishment and health for our souls this night. And we ask this favor and blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, the work of an elder is both joyful and fearful. It's a great responsibility to handle the word of God. We spoke about this a week or two ago from 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says that he was in their midst with fear and trembling. And fear, not he wasn't particularly nervous necessarily, but he was had that responsibility of he's handling holy things, handling things that belong to a God that we cannot comprehend, whose ways are past finding out. And we ourselves have difficulty understanding all of these things. There are things that we can absolutely know and declare with confidence. And yet there's that aspect of the truth of God's word that says you can know a particular thing about God, but you can never know the fullness of that thing. Does that make sense? We can know that God is just, we'll never experience or understand exactly what that justice entails, what his love entails, what any of his attributes. We can know and explain very distinctly and clearly what they are, but they are always so much more than we can put into words. And I hope that that does make sense, because there is a train of thought, theology called neo-orthodoxy, that says you just can never know God because he's so far away. And we deny that. We deny that absolutely. That's a heresy. We can know God. We just can't know him in his fullness. So would never want you to have that idea that the things about God are uncertain. I hope they always go forth with a clear trumpet call from this pulpit. The things of God are certain, but we're trying to express things with very finite minds and with human ideas. God is very condescending to have placed these ideas, doctrines about himself, within his word so that we can understand them and express them. So we are overwhelmed. Often we ought to be overwhelmed with the awesome task of handling the word of God. And pray for your pastor. It's easy after several years for this to become routine. That's not a good place to be. And I remember about 20 years ago, I think, there was an author who a very, very popular book on church fellowship and church growth, I think. I forget even exactly what the books were about. Very, very popular. And he was unfaithful to his wife, was caught in an affair in his with his secretary. And when confronted about this, when he spoke about this, he said that part of the reason was that his work had become routine, that he could do it very much without thinking. And that's a great danger in the ministry. The ministry must always be conducted thoughtfully, intently, fervently, zealously. And when that's not there, remember to pray. Pray for your pastor, your elders. So we want to look this evening, and here, as I said, Peter is speaking, I think, primarily to pastors, but also to all church officers. So I have 4 points this evening. The first one is the identity of the author. He kind of re-identifies himself here as a fellow elder. His instruction, feed the flock of God. And then indemnity, the reward, the crown of glory that will be given to elders. And then a fourth point, intercession, praying for your pastor. So we want to begin with identity. And this is very interesting. Again, Peter, just a picture of humility. As he comes and says, now I need to speak to the pastors that are in your midst, the elders that are in your midst. And he calls himself a fellow elder. Now remember the great and significant place that Peter had in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been a great privilege to have been in the 12 that the Lord called, 11 of whom were faithful. But Peter was in the top three that Jesus loved particularly and often separated to himself, Peter, James, and John. So he had a very special place. He has a very special place in church history. So he doesn't appeal to you as an apostle. He doesn't speak down to the elders. He's a co-laborer in the gospel. The word, it's actually one word here in Greek, the fellow elder. Just one word, presbyteros, and then sum with it, sum presbyteros, a fellow elder, a co-laborer. I am one of you. And I'm not speaking with the authority of my office, which he did have. It's a reminder that Christ despises hierarchy and superiority in his church. Very difficult to hold an office, an ecclesiastical office, in Christ's church, and not to let it get to your head. To be humble in service. To have authority. Is there authority in each of the offices of the church? Is there authority? Christ has given authority. He has. It's very difficult to administer that without being overlords, without being overbearing. So officers there must be, but they must serve in humility. Charles Spurgeon said, pride is so natural to the fallen man that it springs up in his heart like weeds in a watered garden. If killed, it revives. Isn't that true? If buried, it bursts the tomb. You may hunt down this fox and think you have destroyed it, and your very exaltation is pride. As soon as you figure, I've conquered my pride, I'm finally humble. Yeah, you say that in pride, don't you? None have more pride than those who dream that they have none. You may labor against vain glory till you conceive that you are humble, and the fond conceit of your humility will prove to be pride in full bloom. And that's how subtle pride is. Humility is something you can never stop laboring at. You can never stop pursuing humility. The moment you do, you become very, very proud. It's a problem that we all share, but it's a problem that is often more evident, isn't it, in the leadership and in those who are before you proclaiming the word. So Peter says, not only am I a fellow elder, I'm a co-laborer with you in the gospel. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And not a witness of the glory of Christ. He talks about that in 2 Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So there Peter is talking about, I've experienced this, I was eyewitness of his glory. Here Peter says that I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And the word that's used here is paschal. There's a hymn that we often sing in connection with our the Lord's Supper. It's number 365 in our hymnal, At the Lamb's High Feast we sing. We often use that as an introductory hymn on Lord's Supper Sunday. But there are two lines there where it talks about where the paschal blood is poured, paschal victim, paschal bread. So he's talking about the passion, the suffering of the Lord Jesus, particularly. So when you use that word, maybe you've been singing that word, paschal, and not knowing what it means. It means suffering. We're singing about our suffering Savior. Where did Peter see that? Probably the most dramatic place that Peter witnessed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane. And he saw him sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He saw him agonizing, and he knew also, experienced his weakness. He fell asleep and got drowsy and nodded off, and the Lord Jesus had to come. Could you not wait with me 1 hour? I'm agonizing here. You couldn't pray with me. Was Peter a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross? You know, we're not really sure. It says that all the disciples fled. We know that John was there. There's actually no evidence that Peter was at the cross. He may have been. And he may have witnessed the suffering on the cross of the Lord Jesus. He certainly was there at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he may have seen the cross suffering of the Lord from a distance even. Beloved, never forget your suffering Savior. So much easier to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus in his glory, in his exaltation, in the wonders of his reigning over all the things of the earth. But it's much more difficult to read about his suffering, to sing about. I just cited that one hymn where we actually sing about his suffering. And those are good things to sing about. It's a melancholy song, but we do sing about our suffering Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of Man who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So we sing of our suffering Savior. We need to be reminded at the Lord's Supper, that Christ suffered for our sins. We're quick to glory, quick to the crown, but we need to remember the cross as well. And remember that Peter himself was a weak witness. Peter, one of the top three amongst Jesus' disciples, and yet he was the one who was very impetuous. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said that right, didn't he? He gave the right answer. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, says the Lord, but my Father which is in heaven. This has been revealed to you. But he did fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then most grievous of all, he denied that he knew the Lord at the courthouse, in the court of the trial of the Lord Jesus. Denied that he even knew him. So here is Peter using those things that many people might think are weak, but he says, I was an eyewitness. I was a witness of his sufferings. So, beloved, again, it's not that we should minimize the sins in our life or the things that we do that are weak in our service of the Lord, but remember what you are. Remember that you are witnesses of the suffering, not the same way that Peter was physically, but we are to testify of the suffering of the Savior for sinners. So we are we're weak witnesses. We can have that in common with Peter. He says, I exhort you. I bring this word of exhortation to you. I'm an elder too. I'm a witness. But don't you think he's very mindful of the fact that he is a weak witness? If something happened, it wasn't there, between those 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and then on the day of Pentecost. There's a man with boldness and power and just preaching the word. And, you know, maybe there were people in the audience there that said, you know, didn't you deny the Lord Jesus? But he's preaching with power because the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Just an amazing testimony to the grace of God. And it's a reminder that no one deserves to be an elder. No one deserves. He didn't deserve to be an apostle, didn't deserve to be a disciple. The Lord Jesus chose him knowing of his weakness, knowing of all the things that he would do and not do. And thirdly, he's not only a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he's a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And John Calvin says, it is the character of faith to acquiesce in hidden blessings, the glory that shall be revealed. We don't know a lot about that glory experientially, but we know that it will be revealed. So this is how Peter frames his exhortation. He needs to talk to the elders. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a witness of his sufferings. I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says and gives this instruction, feed the flock of God. It's a reminder that the Lord designates his people as weak sheep, as animals that are prone to wander. Animals, I'm told, I don't know much about sheep, but we're told they're not very smart. They're very simple, easily led astray, very vulnerable. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus said in Matthew, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. So I know what you are. I know you're weak. And you're going out there to be attacked. You're going out there amongst creatures that are ready to devour you. But he's promised also to build his church. He still calls them sheep. Sheep among wolves. So are we vulnerable? We are. We're extremely vulnerable by ourselves. But we're invincible with the power of Christ. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So the word for feed here is the word for shepherd. The same word that's used, similar word in the Old and New Testaments. So pastors feed the flock, shepherd the flock that you're overseeing. A reminder that pastors are under shepherds. So there is no authority inherent in the office. It is a designated authority. It is a given authority. It's not within the man. It's within the office. Those are two very important things to remain distinct. The man and the office. They shouldn't be any discord there, but the office is what we have respect for. Christ is the chief shepherd. He talks about that in verse 4. Christ is the chief shepherd. All pastors are under shepherds, and they are to do the work of the chief shepherd, but they also are, and in this sense, their work is similar to the Holy Spirit. They are to point always to the Lord Jesus. Their burden, their desire, their job description really is to point to the Lord Jesus, point sinners to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not only under shepherds, they are ones pointing to their shepherd. John Calvin says, it ought also to be observed that he calls Christ the chief pastor. For we are to rule the church under him and in his name in no other way but that he should be still really the pastor. So the word chief here does not only mean the principal, but him whose power all others ought to submit to, as they do not represent him except according to his command and authority. So very much the under-shepherd. Just been reading a newly translated portion of a work by Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe, translator of the Bible in 1377, almost 650 years ago, he wrote a treatise on being a pastor. It was just published here about a month ago. Very interesting treatise, but he talks about pastors living simply, which they were not doing in those days. And he talks very much about the presumption of the papacy, the Pope, who takes all this power to himself and then takes that power from himself, not from Christ, but from himself, and then invests it into others. He creates new offices in the church, creates all kinds of things in the church. It's a false authority, and he's fighting against this. He really suffered for the things that he said. And interesting, he talked about a problem that they had, 1377, he said, you know, we ought not to have these pastors joking, telling jokes in the pulpit and being entertainment. Did you think that was a current idea, a current problem? It goes way back. So this idea that pastors want to draw crowds by being entertaining and telling jokes and making light of serious matters was a problem even way back then. So Christ is the chief shepherd, and we ought to labor to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's your pastor? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not the pastor, he's an under-pastor, right? He's an under-shepherd. Very, very important. And we can think of the exhortation of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Peter in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, as Peter is still not entirely reconciled to the Lord Jesus after he's denied him, and they are together after the resurrection, John chapter 21. And verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Here's the exhortation that Peter says, I got this from the Lord Jesus. I'm giving it to the other pastors. Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So very interesting. A lot of people make interesting sermons out of the fact that he uses the word love three different ways, three different words. He also uses two different words for feeding and at least two different words for sheep. Sometimes lambs, sometimes sheep. Two different words for feeding, two different words for love. So it's a very involved kind of a passage, but the focus is feed my sheep. And now Peter is saying, the elders that are among you, I exhort, feed the lambs of God, feed the sheep of God, feed the flock of God. The Apostle Paul said something similar when he came down on his missionary journey, met the elders from Ephesus at Miletus. He exhorted them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Very, almost identical to what Peter is saying here. Feed the church of God. You're to take oversight. And that is, we'll look at that in just a minute. So this involves both the rod and the staff. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the rod is used to guide. The staff sometimes was used to just give a little bit of a reminder of who was in charge. So there's discipline as well as guidance involved in the work of an elder, the work of a pastor. He says, take the oversight. First of all, feed the flock of God, and then take the oversight. And the word here is the word from which we get Episcopalian, bishop, is how it's translated elsewhere. Take the oversight. And so the work of an elder requires oversight and knowledge of the congregation. And he qualifies this, do it willingly, not by compulsion. It's a terrible thing when you do a work because you have to. But he tells the elders, don't fall into that trap. And of course, he's exhorting them because it's easy to fall into that trap. He wouldn't have to say it if it wasn't necessary. But it's very easy to fall into the trap of saying, well, you know, I have to do this and I might as well get it over with. You know, he said, that's not the spirit of a holy elder. It is to do it willingly, to look for opportunities. Not by compulsion, not by constraint. And then he says, do it eagerly, not for personal gain. Just do it because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of what you may get from it. Again, John Wycliffe, just over those 31 treatises, he keeps coming to this back to this idea that the pastor ought to live simply. He ought not to live in glory and grandeur and great castles and mansions. He ought to live very, very simply amongst God's people. Just really for food and clothing, he keeps saying. That's all he really needs, food and clothing. So I think the pastors in those days may still have been unmarried. Maybe they didn't have families, but there was still maybe the idea of celibacy among the pastors, the priests. But very simply, food and clothing, therewith be content. So eagerly, not for personal gain. It's very easy to think, what am I getting out of this? What is my reward? And then he says, being an example, not as lords over God's heritage. So again, it's easy to take the office and to say, well, I'm in charge here. No, there's no pastor or elder or deacon who's in charge here. There's responsibility, there's obligation, there's work to be done, there's authority. But it is not lording it over. Don't You should listen to your elder because he's your elder, but he's to minister to you from the Word of God. So his exhortation, his reproof, his rebuke, that's part of the work of an elder. Reproving, rebuking is part of the work of an elder, and it's to be done from the Word of God with care for your soul. That's a very important context. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand." We're to be helpers of your joy, not just to come and make you feel good about yourself, but to pursue the true joy, the kind that's the theme of the book of Philippians, rejoicing in the Lord. And when elders, pastors, see you rejoicing in sin, it grieves their heart to rejoice in the things of the world when you should be rejoicing in Christ as your Savior. So the work there is to bring you to your true joy. We are to be helpers of your joy. So when we draw you away from things that feel great and the world loves, and there's just this reminder and exhortation, God, if God doesn't love it, why do you love it? So come away with the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther says he exhorts them not to act as though the people were under them, not to be militant and do as they please, for we have one Lord. He is Christ who rules over our souls. The bishops should confine themselves to tending the flock. Thus, St. Peter has now overthrown and condemned the whole present rule of the Pope with one word, and he concludes clearly that the popes have no authority to command as much as a word, but that they should be no more than servants and say, "This is what your Lord Christ says, therefore you must do it." So this is what Jesus wants you to do, and our job is to explain that to you. This is the will of the Lord Jesus. And we want you to conform to his will, not to your own. So there is the identity of Peter, the fellow elder, the instruction, feed the flock. The indemnification, you will receive a crown of glory. So we're not to do it for personal gain, but there is a reward in the ministry. You will receive a crown of glory. You're going to receive it from the chief shepherd. You're the under shepherd. The chief shepherd is going to give a reward for gospel labors. And when is that? It's going to be at the last day when he shall appear. And that's a waiting thing. You've got to persevere, trusting that the Lord is not ignorant of your labors, not unaware of your sacrifices, and knowing that Christ is going to reward you one day. He's going to make sure that all of this is made right. He's going to give you a crown, and it's a crown of glory. So here are the true riches, the true reward that the world mocks. And sometimes even Christians fall to mocking this idea that, you know, just in the pie in the sky, in the sweet by and by, well, one day we're going to get our reward. But that really is our hope. Regardless of what others think, we're laboring here for heaven. We're laboring for Christ, and he is faithful to remember our works of love, our labor of love. So you can't compare that with any earthly remuneration. And many this morning in Sunday school, again, we were talking about martyrs and the challenge of martyrdom. And martyrs always die poor, don't they? They have nothing left because they're facing death. They're leaving everything behind for the sake of the gospel. Whether they had much, then some of them did have much, but they forsook all of that for the sake of standing fast for the gospel. So they knew where their true reward was. And this crown of glory Peter says, is a crown that fadeth not away. It's interesting. The Greek word that's used here again is connected with the word for the flower amaranth. Is anyone familiar? If there's any gardeners here, amaranth is a flower apparently that never fades. It's a steadfast, strong, red-colored plant. Maybe we'll try planting one in our garden, see what it looks like. But that was taken from this Greek word. It's a glory that fadeth not away, the crown that fadeth not away. The glory of that crown does not fade away, and it's not going to diminish with time because you're going to have it for eternity. It's an eternal reward. Beloved, here's an exhortation that seems to be primarily geared towards your pastor who wants to be a good example to you. And you need to be aware. Somebody pointed out that Peter doesn't do this in a corner. He doesn't say, okay, all you pastors, I've got a special letter for you, and you can read this because the congregation has cares enough of their own. He doesn't do that, does he? He says, I want everyone to hear what I'm saying to the pastors and the elders. I want you all to know the expectations of the Lord, the labors that they have, the instruction that they have. Pray for them, guard them, keep them from these things. I heard this story of the one church that said, Lord, you keep the pastor humble, we'll keep him poor. That ought not to be there by design, and that has not happened in this congregation. It has been very generous. There were periods when I had to get a second job at the very outset. There were some difficult times, trying times. We depended on gifts from those outside of the local congregation, and the Lord was very merciful to us. The Lord doesn't fail his people, and it's very humbling to see the Lord provide in many different ways. So, beloved, pray for your pastor. We don't want to say that in vain. We don't want to say it as a matter of pride, even. But it's a challenging work to set before you the word of life every week, and to be a good example of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be humble. We struggle maybe more with pride than many people, and we need your prayers. It's very comforting when the Lord's people pray for their pastor on Wednesday night, especially. We need this to be the work of God. The pulpit work is not the work of John Dick. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ordained it. But it must be the work of the Holy Spirit present with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is present with us in this room right now. He is here with us. And it ought to thrill our souls to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be humble, to be able to present the word of life in a way that transforms lives, in a way that transforms hearts, is extremely humbling to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, at work amongst his officers. So pray for boldness to know the whole counsel of God. It's easy to dwell on pet doctrines, but to bring the whole counsel of God, something that is sweeping, that is not just a favorite doctrine, but to encompass all of the teaching of God's word. As you come then to the preaching of the word of God, will you be like Eli? Eli was not really a very good example. He was not a good pastor. He was not a good priest. But he had a wee little mentor by the name of Samuel. And the Lord appeared to Samuel in the middle of the night. And he called Samuel, Samuel. And he went to Eli. Samuel went to Eli. He said, here I am. What would you like? It took Eli a while. He wasn't not only weak-sighted in his eyes, but he's weak-sighted in his soul. It took him a while, and he realized it was God. Can you imagine how Eli felt? Here's God speaking, and he's speaking to this little boy. I'm the high priest. I'm the one he should be speaking to. So I know it's not good news. I know it's going to be hard for me to receive what God has. So when he finally realizes, he said, go back to Samuel. He says, Samuel, go back and say, Lord, speak, for thy servant is listening. Thy servant heareth. In the morning, Eli probably hasn't slept. This is what he says to his little mentor, Samuel. What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. So to have that, to come to the worship and to say, I want to hear even the hard things that the Lord has for me. I need to hear those things. And I need the pastor to have courage to say them explicitly, to address my soul, to call me to repentance, to want me to have the true joy that is the joy of the Christian. May the Lord cause our congregation to grow spiritually in our individual lives, and then to grow also as other souls are attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the way in which thou hast ordered thy church. We thank thee for pastors and elders and deacons. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless each of us in our various offices. We pray, Lord, for humility to call upon thy name and to serve one another with fervent love and with charity. We ask that thou wouldst build up our work and that thou wouldst make us useful in thy kingdom. Each of us, we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Hymn number 547.